So it's October 18th, 2022, 18:30 hours, and this is Ward Green. And today's study will be Psalm 18, as well as we'll get to it. I'm not sure I can do the math that quickly. I guess it's number 6, Song of Solomon, is that right? From 12, yeah, that's right. I'm getting better at that math. And I think Ephesians 4 is where we'll be now. It seemed to me there was a difference of 2 between the number in Song of Solomon and the number of Ephesians, and that would be correct if that's true. So, but first of all, I want to talk about what I did today. I did some chainsaw work because the oiler, though, on my 192, I think it's called, that's the number of my steel arborist saw. It's a very small saw. Because the oiler is broken on that saw, I learned a couple of things that could be causing it too. It might be the outlet of the pump is plugged, or it could be the mechanism that drives the pump is broken, or it could be something to do with the pump. It's not the bar, because the bar is good. Well, I could make the hole on the bar bigger, I suppose. But there's no oil coming out, so that wouldn't help. The pump isn't supplying any oil out of the chassis of the saw. So, or out of the, what do we call that? The engine block, or the part, the main, what do we call that? With the chainsaw, I'm not sure what we call it. The main body of the saw. There's no oil coming out, which there should be. But I oiled it manually using some heavy oil and a toothbrush, and I oiled it periodically as I was cutting some wood. And I'm going to have to do that, which is actually a good idea because I get to look at the chain regularly. It's not really a bad thing. But the chain can get hot, and does get hot even when you're oiling it and the oiler's working. But in this case, you know, I get to feel if I want to. I do get to feel the temperature of the chain because I have to move the chain when I'm oiling it. So it's actually a good thing. It puts me more in touch with my own tools. So I'm actually, I could complain about it and I could try to fix it, and you know, I'm not sure that automatic oiling is superior to manual oiling. It's not, actually. Manual is superior, not the other way around. So I cut up a few chunks of wood today, and you know, quite a few. It was more than one wheelbarrow full of pieces of, some of them, you know, 1-inch diameter, and some of them were up to 4-inch diameter. So there was a dead ash tree that I cut down the other day that I was chopping up. So that work was done today. So now I'm kind of too tired to do any welding today probably, but that'll give me more time to ponder over what the design will be. And the pondering I do is not really, I don't really ponder when I'm designing something. I just do other things, and then maybe an idea will come to me and maybe it won't, but I don't really ponder the design necessarily. Like the idea that I got for cutting slots into the angle iron and then having the chin-up bar slide into the slot in a downward, at a downward angle, that idea, I don't know where it came from, or I have no idea why I thought of that, or I don't even remember when I thought of it, but it was because I wasn't doing any active designing that idea came to me, I believe. It just came to me along the way, just by the passage of time. Design ideas come by through the passage of time. That's very true of design. And the longer you can postpone the design, the better you can do at designing, because design is much more complex than you would ever dream of or contemplate, because it's, you can make a design, as I tried to describe before. Some designs you build them and you never change them, and they're just simple. Other designs you realize later how wrong it is, or how much better you can do, or if you postpone it, you come up with much better ideas. But I mean, design is a very much more complex thing than we realize. That's what I'm trying to say. And that's why I wasn't satisfied with my early attempts at design work when I was a very young boy. I was very dissatisfied with the things I could design. And of course, I couldn't build things either because I didn't have any materials or tools that were very good. I might have had scissors and cardboard or something. I didn't have many tools when I was very young. But as time went on, I acquired more tools, I came to appreciate more about how difficult designing something is. And it's really not a personal thing. Like, it's not something you express your personality through your design. It's more the opposite, which is why I believe it's called design, which means you take your name off of it. You design it because you're really figuring out what it should be based on the best that it can be. It's not about you. It's not about your personality. It's nothing to do with you. It's about, if anything, Jehovah. It's about the universe and the laws of nature and God himself and all of these things that make a design, you know, the best it can be. It's about things that you are not the arbiter of or the ruler of, such as the laws of nature. For example, gravity. You know, you can't build something that's fragile and have it fall on the floor. You know, I mean, for example, gravity will act whether you want it to or not, but you can use gravity to your benefit too. Like in this case, a bar that's slotted into an angled groove will fall down through gravity, will find its lowest place, you know, a stable location where it can't fall out, and that is due to gravity too. But there are lots of, I mean, that idea is not something I thought of as being mine. It just seemed like a very obvious idea that came to me. And I didn't think it was something that was, you know, indicative of my personality specifically, or anything like that. It has nothing to do with, it had nothing to do with me. It still doesn't. I can't think of where that might have come from either. I still don't know where that idea came from. I guess because I don't want it to fall, just because it has to be interlocked. That's why. That's the only way I could think of to interlock the bar. But there are other ways I could interlock. I just thought of another way. I could weld a bolt. That's another way I could do this. I could weld a bolt through a hole in the angle iron, or just weld it on, but I could weld a bolt to the angle iron, and then I could cut a slot of some kind. Well, I'm not sure. I haven't thought of this idea being a good one. I've just thought of another idea. I could cut a slot in the round bar itself and have that locked down through onto a bolt on each side. So the horizontal round bar could be slotted and it could fall down through gravity. You could lock it down using gravity onto a bolt of some kind, but I don't even think of that as, it doesn't even sound like that's stable to my mind here right now. I don't know. Is that stable? It might be, but I can't really. Well, you could also You could also put the bar down on the bolts. There could be bolts on each. In fact, they don't even have to be welded. They could just be bolted with a nut to hold it on. And then you could cut a groove, cut a slot in each end of this round bar. You know, drop it down on top of the bolts. But then you could weld over top again. You could weld the bar shut again, or weld a piece on the underside of that round bar again to cover that slot so that it can't come up again. So it can't. There's lots of ways to do this. But the other, I want to contemplate why I should do it different ways. But there's a second, or what maybe we'll call it a third way of looking at this process of design, and that is you have to be able to see how you can construct it when you're going to build something. You need to be able to visualize how the construction will take place. It's not just about, let me adjust this camera here. It's not only about the functioning of the device or the equipment that you're going to build. It's not merely a question of function. It's also a question of how do you build it? How can you build it? How are you going to be able to build it? Is it easy? You want to make it easy to construct, probably, too. You want to make it so that it can be constructed in a way that's not completely... you don't want the construction process to be dangerous to the creator or the workman who's building it. But that reminds me again about creation. They keep talking about these people who don't believe in creation. They do anything to avoid the use of the word create and creator and creation. They won't use the word create at all, where everything requires a creator. Everything requires a creator. The bar has to be created by somebody for me to have the bar. Everything had a creator. If I build something out of it, I have to create it. The thing I build, I'm creating. Creation is everywhere. It's all around us. And they're trying to eliminate the word creation and substitute a completely different idea, as if, you know, like something... they want to believe it is directed by random forces towards a better future. They want to believe random forces develop towards a better future on their own. That's what they want to believe. So they will not use the word creation ever, which is ridiculous. Because where does creativity... what happens to creativity then? It doesn't... They won't even use the word, first of all, so that it's gone. But yet creativity is a very, very good thing. It's very strange to me how they can... the lengths that people will go to eliminate God, because if they admit there's creation, then they're afraid they'll have to admit that they must have been created, or the laws themselves must have been created, which they must have been. I mean, even if there were, we can't even say that. But it's just so absurd to even think it. We know that the second law of thermodynamics tells us, and it's determined already, that this law applies to the universe to make everything tend towards more disorder. The universe tends toward disorder. It doesn't tend toward more order. But if everything could be made to go towards more order, naturally, which it doesn't, but if it could be caused to do that, you'd still have to have a cause for how that came to be. You'd still need a creator. You still need somebody who caused it to be in the first place that way, somebody who created the situation that exists now. Everything requires a creator, so Jehovah is vital to the whole idea of having anything in existence, even. So, little children, let's read Psalm 18, shall we? To the director of Jehovah's servant of David, who spoke to Jehovah the words of this song in the day that Jehovah had delivered him out of the palm of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he proceeded to say, I shall have affection for you, O Jehovah, my strength. Jehovah is my crag and my stronghold and the provider of escape for me. My God is my rock. I shall take refuge in him. My shield and my horn of salvation, my secure height. On the one to be praised, Jehovah, I shall call. And from my enemies I shall be saved. The ropes of death encircled me. Flash floods of good-for-nothing men also kept terrifying me. The very ropes of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I kept calling upon Jehovah, and to my God I kept crying for help. Out of his temple he proceeded to hear my voice, and my own cry before him for help now came into his ears, and the earth began to shake and rock, and the foundations of the mountains themselves became agitated, and they kept shaking back and forth because he had been angered. Smoke went up at his nostrils, and fire itself from his mouth kept devouring. Coals themselves blazed forth from him, and he proceeded to bend the heavens down and descend, and thick gloom was beneath his feet, and he came riding upon a cherub, and came flying, and he came darting upon the wings of a spirit. He then made darkness his concealment place all around him as his booth, dark waters, thick clouds. Out of the brightness in front of him there were his clouds that passed by, hail and burning coals of fire. And in the heavens Jehovah began to thunder, and the Most High himself began to give his voice, hail and burning coals of fire. And he kept sending out his arrows that he might scatter them, and lightnings he shot out that he might throw them into confusion. And the stream beds of water became visible, and the foundations of the productive land became uncovered. From your rebuke, O Jehovah, from the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He was sending from on high. He was taking me. He was drawing me out of great waters. He was delivering me from my strong enemy and from those hating me, because they were stronger than I was. They kept confronting me in the day of my disaster. But Jehovah came to be as a support for me, and he proceeded to bring me out into a roomy place. He was rescuing me because he had found delight in me. Jehovah rewards me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he repays me. For I have kept the ways of Jehovah, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judicial decisions are in front of me, and his statutes I shall not remove for myself. And I will prove myself faultless with him, and I shall keep myself from error on my part. And let Jehovah repay me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in front of his eyes. With someone loyal, you will act in loyalty. With the faultless, able-bodied man, you will deal faultlessly. With the one keeping clean, you will show yourself clean, and with the crooked one, you will show yourself tortuous. Because the afflicted people you yourself will save, but the haughty eyes you will abase. For you yourself will light my lamp, O Jehovah. My God himself will make my darkness shine. For by you I can run against a marauder band, and by my God I can climb a wall. As for the true God, perfect is his way. The saying of Jehovah is a refined one. A shield he is to all those taking refuge in him. For who is a God besides Jehovah? And who is a rock except our God? The true God is the one girding me closely with vital energy, and he will grant my way to be perfect, making my feet like those of the hinds. And upon places high for me, he keeps me standing. He is teaching my hands for warfare, and my arms have pressed down a bow of copper. And you will give me your shield of salvation, and your own right hand will sustain me, and your own humility will make me great. You will make room large enough for my steps under me, and my ankles will certainly not wobble. I shall pursue my enemies and overtake them, and I shall not return until they are exterminated. I shall break them in pieces so that they will not be able to rise up. They will fall under my feet, and you will gird me with vital energy for warfare. You will make those rising against me collapse under me. As for my enemies, you will certainly give me the back of their neck. And as for those hating me intensely, I shall silence them. They cry for help, but there is no savior. To Jehovah, but he actually does not answer them. And I shall pound them fine like dust before the wind. Like the mire of the streets, I shall pour them out. You will provide me escape from the fault-finding of the people. You will appoint me the head of the nations, a people that I have not known. They will serve me. At mere hearsay, they will be obedient to me. Foreigners themselves will come cringing to me. Foreigners themselves will fade away, and they will come quaking out from their bulwarks. Jehovah is living. And blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The true God is the giver of acts of vengeance to me, and he subdues the peoples under me. He is providing escape for me from my angry enemies. Above those who rise up against me, you will lift me up. From the man of violence, you will deliver me. That is why I shall laud you among the nations, O Jehovah, and to your name I will make melody. He is doing great acts of salvation for his king and exercising loving kindness to his anointed one, to David, and to his seed, to time indefinite. That was Psalm 18, written by King David, wasn't it? Yes, of David. When Saul was delivering him after, in the day that Jehovah had delivered him out of the hand of Saul, but also out of the palm of all his enemies. It says in the preamble. Let's look now at, and that was quite a psalm there. That's a lot of information. That's a long one. A lot of information there. Song of Solomon. Well, now we were on 18, right? So we had been at 12 with Ecclesiastes, so we got six more. So we should be at six now. If I look at 5 of Song of Solomon. Right. Yeah, it talks about the wine along with the milk in that first verse. And we know wine is something that's also potentially a bad substance to get involved with, too. It's a ridiculer, the Bible says also, as we learned in our earlier study as well. But Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Let's pray now for a little guidance here, because we just had a long psalm, and that may have, well, that did take a lot of energy. So let me pray for, let Jehovah, may you give us some strength to complete this study, to proceed with our study, and to be able to correctly interpret this information, or to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Song of Solomon 6. Where has your dear one gone, O you, O most beautiful one among women? Where has your dear one turned, that we may seek him with you? My own dear one has gone down to his garden, to the garden beds of spice plants, to shepherd among the gardens and to pick lilies. I am my dear one's, and my dear one is mine. He is shepherding among the lilies. You are beautiful, O girl companion of mine, like pleasant city, comely like Jerusalem, awesome as companies gathered around banners. Turn your eyes away from in front of me, for they themselves have alarmed me. Your hair is like a drove of goats that have hopped down from Gilead. Your teeth are like a drove of ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which are bearing twins, none among them having lost its young ones. Like a segment of pomegranate are your temples behind your veil. There may be 60 queens and 80 concubines and maidens without number. One there is, who is my dove, my blameless one. One there is who belongs to her mother. She is the pure one of the one giving birth to her. The daughters have seen her, and they proceeded to pronounce her happy. Queens and concubines, and they proceeded to praise her. Who is this woman that is looking down like the dawn, beautiful like the full moon, pure like the glowing sun, awesome as companies gathered around banners? To the garden of nut trees I have gone down, to see the buds in the torrent valley, to see whether the vine had sprouted, whether the pomegranate trees had blossomed. Before I knew it, my own soul had put me at the chariots of my willing people. Come back, come back, O Shulamite, come back, that we may behold you. What do you people behold in the Shulamite? Something like the dance of two camps. That's Song of Solomon 6. Now the Shulamite, is it the Shulamite maiden? It seems to me the Shulamite is associated with the maiden. We'd possibly have to do some research if we can't remember this. Let's search for that word Shulamite. Well, there it is. That's the only occurrence of the word, according to this. Six and 13. So when we first of all read about this description that Solomon is giving of his girl companion, the thing is, here we see the evidence that Solomon is in fact the shepherd, because she's talking to her dear one, and then he answers her, and it sounds like Solomon is the one answering, because he's talking about his many concubines. We know Solomon had many concubines. We know Solomon had many concubines. There, and he had something like 300 wives and 700 concubines. So this is very early in Solomon's career, if there's 60 queens and 80 concubines. It's very early in his life as king. If this is Solomon, and this is talking about 60 queens and 80 concubines, because we know Solomon had 300 wives and 700 concubines, and the wives would be the queens, of course, so that makes sense that this would be Solomon, who had 60 queens and 80 concubines, because he's the king. So this is Solomon. Apparently he is the shepherd, and the Shulamite maiden is also... Let me look this up in the Insight books. I want to start this. Let me start the program. I can't bring it onto the screen, because if I do... wait a minute. It's curious. Why did that not work? I had it working at one point. It's interesting. Okay. Right. Maybe I don't have a directory by that name. Let's see. Yes, I do. Oh, okay. Well, I won't be able to do it that way, but I can do it. I can do research some other way for now. Well, I'll be attempting to sort that out. The Shulamite. Oh, it means woman of Jerusalem. Okay. It does mean... the maiden. So what does it mean, the dance of two camps? Maybe she's not certain whether she wants to marry Solomon, and that's why she's in two different camps. And of course, maybe there also is, but no, there is no other person, because she talks about her dear one, and then he is the one saying, "Oh, girl, companion of mine," just as the shepherd was doing early on. He is evidently the shepherd. Solomon is the shepherd. And that's how we finally arrived at that conclusion in chapter 6 of this book of Song of Solomon. So it took us 6 chapters in the book to get to the idea that we do think Solomon is the shepherd. It appears that Solomon must be the shepherd here. And that's the most significant thing that we learned here today, but there are many other ideas presented about or details, I should say, presented here. The metaphors that are used to describe the beauty of the Shulamite maiden. I think the word Shulamite, I can't understand what's wrong with my... What's wrong with the research here? Let's see. Does that work? Oh, that worked. That implied that it did mount, because it actually worked. Oh, interesting. Okay, well, let me go and see whether I can... see if I can find this. That's that one. Okay, maybe I can do this. Maybe, possibly. Let's see. Here's the application. Right. Yeah, it worked. No, it failed. Right. Well, it succeeded in mounting C. Did it? Yeah, it mounted C correctly. It did, and it's... but it doesn't find any files in that directory. Okay, so let me take a look. So there's nothing in that directory, is what it's telling me. It's not true. Okay, it's not working for now. It's the most unexpected thing, the way it mounts it successfully, and I can look at it and see that what is supposed to be there is there. It's interesting. It mounts drop C, which means it's mounting my location, which I can look at. I can see in the location this file is present, the one I want to run. Let's see whether I can run it. I'm not going to be able to run it because it doesn't run unless you're running DOSBox. But I can't get a directory and see. There's nothing in the directory, which doesn't make any sense because it mounted the location. File not found, C star dot star. But it's not true because I can see the location. But I'm obviously misreading something. It's not working somehow for some reason, which I'm not seeing. Maybe the name. No, it mounted the name. The name, the path is correct because it mounted it correctly. So it's very fascinating, really. It's fascinating that it can't mount this or run this program. Do I have another way to run the program? I'm trying to think. I can run it. Yeah, I can. But I haven't booted my other system. I could run it on my other system, but I haven't booted that system. But let's see, what else can I do? I can look up in here. Yeah, I can look in the Insight books here too, probably. Should I spell it with the way I did it? Right. Well, I can do something different here. I can search. Okay, yeah, let's search the JW.org website. The Shulamite girl. Right. Yeah, that's who it is. According to JW.org as well. Okay, so let's go to read. Well, let's finish our reading first of all and see whether we come up with any new ideas about what we want to talk about before we decide what we're going to talk about. Let's go and look at Ephesians. So we had 6, and now we should be at 4. If we look at Ephesians 3, we have, he's talking about the sacred secret, which we talked about. Now let's go to 4. The sacred secret was that the nations would be brought into the covenant, the new covenant with Christ and with Jehovah, because Christ killed or abolished the old covenant, the law covenant, which had been in effect since the time of Moses. And he had brought in a new covenant, and the nations had been welcomed into that covenant. So this is chapter 4, Ephesians. Paul is writing still, and we have 6 chapters altogether in Ephesians. Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, entreat you to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called, with complete lowliness of mind and mildness, with long suffering, putting up with one another in love, earnestly endeavoring to observe the oneness of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. There's that peace again, the idea of peace. One body there is, and one Spirit, even as you were called, in the one hope to which you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all persons, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, to each one of us, undeserved kindness was given according to how the Christ measured out the free gift. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he carried away captives. He gave gifts in men. Now, the expression he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, that is, the earth. The very one that descended is also the one that ascended far above all the heavens, that he might give fullness to all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelizers, some as shepherds and teachers, with a view to the readjustment of the holy ones for ministerial work, for the building up of the body of the Christ, until we all attain to the oneness in the faith and in the accurate knowledge of the Son of God, to a full-grown man, to the measure of stature that belongs to the fullness of the Christ, in order that we should no longer be babes tossed about as by waves and carried hither and thither by every wind of teaching, by means of the trickery of men, by means of cunning and contriving error. But, speaking the truth, let us by love grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From him all the body, by being harmoniously joined together and being made to cooperate through every joint that gives what is needed, according to the functioning of each respective member in due measure, makes for the growth of the body, for the building up of itself in love. This therefore I say and bear witness to in the Lord, that you no longer go on walking just as the nations also walk in the unprofitableness of their minds, while they are in darkness mentally and alienated from the life that belongs to God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the insensibility of their hearts, having come to be past all moral sense, they gave themselves over to loose conduct, to work uncleanness of every sort with greediness. But you did not learn the Christ to be so, provided indeed that you heard him and were taught by means of him, just as truth is in Jesus, that you should put away the old personality which conforms to your former course of conduct and which is being corrupted according to his deceptive desires, but that you should be made new in the force actuating your mind and should put on the new personality which was created according to God's will in true righteousness and loyalty. Wherefore, now that you have put away falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, because we are members belonging to one another. Be wrathful, and yet do not sin. Let the sun not set with you in a provoked state, neither allow place for the devil. Let the stealer steal no more, but rather let him do hard work, doing with his hands what is good work, that he may have something to distribute to someone in need. Let a rotten saying not proceed out of your mouth, but whatever saying is good for building up, as the need may be, that it may impart what is favorable to the hearers. Also, do not be grieving God's Holy Spirit, with which you have been sealed for a day of releasing by ransom. Let all malicious bitterness and anger and wrath and screaming and abusive speech be taken away from you, along with all badness. But become kind to one another, tenderly compassionate, freely forgiving one another, just as God also by Christ freely forgave you. That was Ephesians chapter 4. And I can feel the amount of energy it takes me to read that. There's a lot of energy required to speak those words. There's a lot of, you know, physical energy that's, I'm pushing those words out with no small amount of energy, because these are powerful words and they take energy to speak those words. They indeed have a lot of power, and they're good words. They talk about being compassionate and even tenderly compassionate, kind, things that are not very common in the world today, although they could be if everybody was following this teaching that we have from Jesus and from Paul as he's passing it on to us, and as he learned it by revelation from Jesus. Paul talks about the free gift in verse 7. And Christ ascended on high. And then he says that, what does it mean, but that he also descended into the lower regions? So in other words, Jesus was in heaven before he came down to earth. He was in heaven as a spirit creature, is what Paul is evidently talking about there, which is, we know it's not without other testimony in the Bible, because we see it in Proverbs chapter 8 and John chapter 1. The idea of Jesus having had a pre-human existence is, well, we're going to see it more and more because it's there in more than one place. It's there in many places, but even Jesus referred to it himself with the glory I had with you before the world was. He said words to that effect. John 17:5. So now you, Father, glorify me, Jesus said, alongside yourself with the glory that I had alongside you before the world was. So even Jesus acknowledged that he had been, and he's the most important person to acknowledge it too, but he did acknowledge that he had been a heavenly spirit creature with Jehovah before the world was even created. And that spirit creature we know was the creature that created the whole universe, through whom Jehovah created the whole universe. But, so I mean, so that's just a little bit of review, seeing as we read Proverbs 8 and we read John chapter 1, both of which refer to those concepts, to that concept about the pre-human Jesus. And if we look at verse 14, yeah, the trickery of men, that we know there's trickery in the world. If we've ever been caught by it and tricked, we know that it's there. We know it's real, that there is trickery that's not really real, because it's not really real, not real in the sense of being everlasting, but real in the sense of being an unfortunate reality of the world in which we live, and in which people have lived for many centuries already. It's been there, this world of trickery. But the opposite of that is this love that is inculcated by Jesus. You know, taught by Jesus. It's a teaching. And the body that's referred to in verse 16 is talking about the congregation. In verse 25, that's confirmed. We are members belonging to one another. That's the congregation. The people who have the love of Christ in common. We share this teaching that was first given by Jesus. And it's very effusive in the words of this chapter. It's Paul is gushing here. He's just full of love, it sounds like, the way he's talking. And he's entreating these Ephesians, almost like begging them, please, please become kind, you know, please do these things. It's quite touching. It's more than touching, it's deeper than that even. But yeah, it touches us deeply when we read that with open hearts. And we're not all the same. In verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelizers, some as shepherds and teachers. There are different gifts that are given through the love that comes through the congregation. And not everyone responds the same way either. And that's what this is saying too. We don't determine how God causes these gifts to be manifested. We don't decide, well, this person's going to be an apostle and I don't care whether he wants to be or not, he's going to be an apostle. We don't decide that at all. We don't do that. We don't know who is going to be an apostle or a prophet or a teacher or a shepherd. Now, some would say there aren't any prophets anymore. Some would say that. We've heard that before. The people might say that the gifts of prophecy are no longer given. And maybe they're not given as they once were. We don't see that in the same way that we used to see it, perhaps, with these, because we're not seeing Bible books being written to add to the existing texts, you know, by prophets that wrote, for example, the previous books written by Isaiah, you know, and so we don't see books being added by prophets that correspond to the modern day prophets that, who would then write books to add to the Bible. We don't see that, but years ago, before Christ, we had Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know, we had many other prophets who wrote Daniel, for example. Yeah, we had many other prophets. Moses was a very big prophet. We had Joshua, who was, we would have to think he was a prophet because he has a Bible book, which makes him a prophet, even that itself. But, you know, whether each one of them was a prophet to the same degree is not necessarily true. Now, some of them may have spoken more words than others or more profound prophecy than other ones of the prophets. There were prophets who didn't write Bible books. There was Elisha, there was Elijah. They didn't write Bible books named after them, but they were prophets of very significant importance in the time of ancient Israel. Yeah, there are a lot of things we could study within this one chapter of this book. We don't need to go into all of that right now, but it's very interesting. So what time are we up to now? Oh, I think we've had probably a long enough study, but there are some other things I could talk about, except I'm physically tired from having done some work. And mentally or spiritually, I'm tired from having read these chapters that are a little longer than usual in some cases. And also, it requires a lot of love to read something that's given as a gift of love, that's intended to be given as love. It takes energy. That's why Jesus was tired by his ministry. Sometimes he would say, let's go rest, because he got tired from all the giving he was doing through his healing gifts and all his prophecy, his gifts of teaching and his loving ministry, which is a lot of healing he was doing. And it's tiring. So when we are doing good works, it can be tiring. It can be very tiring. And I feel tired right now. But when we get inspired, though, we just, you know, we completely rise up like an eagle. Like, remember that scripture. Let's review that scripture in Isaiah. I think I can remember where it is, maybe. Is it 40 and 31? 40 and 31. Yeah, 40 and 31 of Isaiah. Look at this scripture. Those who are hoping in Jehovah will regain power. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not tire out. Not tire out. They will walk and not tire out. Significant. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not tire out. So, another thing Jesus used to do, too, is when people would ask him a question, he would say, well, I'll ask you a question first, and after you've answered my question, then I'll answer your question. See, because if we had to answer every question that was put to us by every random person or every person who happens to be having a channel or a voice that we can hear, if everybody asked us a question and we had to answer them all, that wouldn't leave us any room for our own ministry or our own creativity or our own choices as to whom we minister to or as to whom we minister. And Jesus once said, when a woman asked him to help her, he even said, I have not been sent forth to any but to the children of Israel, or to the, let me see if I can find that now. I was not sent forth to any, Matthew 15:24, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yeah, he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he said. He wasn't sent to help this woman of the nations, even though her daughter was demonized. At least she told him that. She told him her daughter was demonized. But his disciples requested him. You know, to send her away. And he was even saying that he wasn't really interested because he was not sent forth to a Phoenician woman. He was sent forth to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Right. But then she said, but wait a minute, the little dogs eat of the crumbs falling from the table of their masters. And Jesus said, well, you know, he said, oh woman, great is your faith. Let it happen to you as you wish. And her daughter was healed from that hour on. So Jesus did a miracle there. It's very interesting, very powerful. The Bible is very powerful in the teachings that it contains. What was I going to say? Oh, yeah. I was going to say, if somebody, you know, wants to know something about... I thought of it today, you know. The question came up, do I support Hans Niemann? And I thought, well, first of all, you've got to answer the question, does chess speak for itself? I think if we answer that question first, then we can answer that other question. That was what came to me anyway, and I thought that was the right answer to that. But everything could have a corresponding preliminary question that we could ask that would help us to avoid the direct answering of every question that comes to us. We could find that preliminary, if we could find the preliminary question first that we could pose back to somebody to say, first answer me this question. Then we could avoid that need to answer everything directly and immediately, which drains our energy and just subverts our ministry completely, takes it off track onto some away from where we would choose to direct our energy. We would want to direct our energy to the people whom we feel are deserving. They're the people to whom we may choose through our free will to direct our ministry. We have this freedom to choose the people to whom we minister. I mean, that's a powerful thing. And we don't need to allow anyone to divert or subvert our energy, you know, to redirect our energy somewhere where we had no intention of directing it. So, I don't know whether that applies to everything we were talking about today. I maybe it does, otherwise I don't know why I would have thought of it. But hopefully that helps. I'm going to be wanting to work on this welding, but you see how much planning it takes to build something. I'm certainly aware of how one little mistake or one little good decision, either one of those, makes a huge difference to the final outcome. And it saves enormous amounts of energy, too, if the planning is done right before the building occurs. So, and also it avoids wasting material, which otherwise, you know, in many respects, too, because, but which otherwise, that material otherwise could be wasted because, for example, later on, I might be able to disassemble this thing I build and use the materials again. I always like to build things this way. At least, the more things I build, the more I want to build things that can be disassembled and reassembled later. So I'll use nuts and bolts instead of glue, for example, if I possibly can. But now that I have a plasma cutter, I can weld and then I can cut with a plasma cutter too. It's absolutely phenomenal what that plasma cutter did, and I only cut a minuscule 2 millimeters long cut of a 1/8-inch piece of steel yesterday, and I'm just, it was so ridiculously easy. Of course, you know, to do that, it was, the equipment is ingenious, and it was created by somebody. And just as the laws were created, the laws of nature were created to, that govern electricity, that govern, we can talk about the laws of electricity, you know, the Ohm's law all day, we can talk about that a lot all day long, because it keeps coming back, you know, power, and but it's not Ohm's law that's power, the power law of power equals current times voltage, that's not Ohm's law, but that's another law that is a very fundamental, a very crucial, important, usable, practical law of electricity, or what do we call that, law of electrodynamics or something, or a law of physics, I guess, we just call it a law of physics, but it's very common. It, I mean, the all the electrical laws, and then we can get into the laws of acoustical, acoustical, what's that called? Electrical engineering, but also acoustical engineering, and how electricity is related to that. We can get into all of that. Decibels and all that stuff, the logarithmic scale. So this is Ward Green. It's October 18th, 2022, 1932 hours. And it's been a pleasure. I hope you're still, you know, slogging on or working on inspired things, whatever it is you're doing. Having a great time and having good health. And I praise all the worthy acts that you've done. And I encourage you to continue in all your endeavors, which harmonize with the scriptures. I say these things in my awareness that Jesus is our mediator. And it's Ward Green, as I said. It's 2022, October 18th. And have a great day. Bye for now.